Greetings. Welcome. Today's reading, April the 5th. Articles by Ken and Gloria Copeland. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. You give us all things that partake to life and godliness. Thank you for the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness. You promised to always be with us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for sending your word, and you healed us of all our diseases. Hallelujah. We thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, Lord. Though weak, we say, I am strong. When poor, I say, I am rich. And your word comes to pass, and we thank you for that. Thank you for supplying all our needs, Father, according to your riches and glory, by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And we want to thank the Holy Spirit that is here in the midst of us. We acknowledge him to work with us, to talk with us, and let's get into this Bible study in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Limitless love, starting with April 5th. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 6 and 7, and verse 10. Reasons to be humble. God delights in blessing us. That's what he always wants us to do. But if we stop walking in love and start trusting, strutting in pride, the blessings will stop working. For our own good, rather than promoting our success, the Bible says he'll actually start resisting it because pride works contrary to God's way. And if he must, he will let us fail and fail and fail again and again until we admit our own weaknesses and rid ourselves of pride. Personally, I don't ever want that to happen to me. I'd rather humble myself as the scripture commands and let God lift me up than lift myself up in pride to where I have to be brought down. I'd rather watch over my heart day by day to be sure that I am not being boastful or haughty. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, love is simply not that way. It's not conceited, it's not arrogant, and it's not puffed up with pride. Sometimes we jokingly say, hey, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But all joking aside, God himself is the greatest there is, yet he is exceedingly humble. He's the creator of the universe. Yet when we ask him for help, he willingly attends to the smallest details of our lives. He is never too busy to listen. He fellowships with all who call on his name, kings and beggars alike. He alone has reason to be proud, yet there isn't a shred of pride in him. If we want to enjoy his abundant blessings, we will be the same way. When he begins to prosper us, we won't foolishly point to our success and say, look what I've done. Look what my fate has gotten me. We'll remember that it's God who gave us the power to get wealth. He is the true reason for our success. The fact is, most of the good he has done in our lives, he has done in spite of us, not because of us. And if we're wise, we'll never let ourselves forget it. At times, you might be tempted to say, sure, God has prospered me, but I did the work. I studied hard. I went to school. I spent hundreds of hours practicing, planning, and developing my skills. Why shouldn't I take some of that credit? Because God is the one who gave you the strength to work. He's the one who gave you the funds for school, the ability to study, and the sense to develop the talents he gave you. You can yield to pride and take the credit, but you'll lose his blessing in the process. And any way you look at it, that's a very poor exchange. Fernando, the way I changed the word pride, I changed it to indifference. And indifference to me is not giving God the credit. I mean, I need to give God the credit that I could move my toes, move my ears, you know, have the strength to be thankful or have the ability to be grateful and thankful. And it just continues the wisdom of that. And the understanding is that if I trace it to its normal, all the way to its roots, I'm humble because I came out of the ground. And the ground, humor, humble means ground, means that's where I was missing it. I was missing the wisdom and the understanding that I've been created out of ground, and I'm just like a balloon made out of the substance of the ground, and God breathed his spirit into me. And Jesus, out of his mercy, gave me the Holy Spirit, made me a born-again soul, that I may learn and not be continually taught the rudiments of faith. Anyway, we're here and we're humbling myself. I am humbling myself by taking time to read than to be out there doing anything else and putting in my 2-3 hours of reading so I can humble this lazy man right here. And all he wants to do is today is learn the Word of God. Amen. And you too. I know you are. You wouldn't be here listening to me this long. Who would, unless they have a patience, humble, born-again spirit of God, which you do. I thank you for that. All right, enough of me. Let's go on with the Limitless Love book. Let's move on to April the 6th. The details make the difference. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 say, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Whew, boy, that 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. That's packed with revelation and greatness. We are all of one mind. We have compassion for one another. We love you. We are courteous, pitiful, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What a word, huh? Iron for iron. But contrariwise, blessings. I bless you, knowing that you are thereunto called as one body, that we together will inherit a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we will inherit a blessing today, and you will honor our time that we're here, Lord. And we thank you that we could be doing something else, but we're enjoying your word and the study of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Our idea of love and God's idea of love are often very different. We may think that as long as we don't hit anyone or steal anything major, we're walking in love. God, however, isn't satisfied with that. He wants us to be loving in our everyday interactions. He wants love to affect even the details of our lives. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Amplified Bible, that love isn't rude or unmannerly. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That's not Emily Post talking. It's not Miss Manners giving us a suggestion we can ignore. It's God speaking to us from the Bible and requiring us to be courteous toward other people. It is God commanding us not to be rude. Even when we're in a restaurant and the service is bad. Even when a telephone solicitor calls during dinner. Even when we desperately want some peace and quiet and the neighbors are partying loudly next door, we are not allowed to be rude. We can say something in those situations if necessary. We can point out the problem and make courteous requests, but in doing so, we must make sure that we do it kindly and in love. We aren't allowed to make excuses either. We can say, I know I was mean to that waitress, but I was so irritated. I couldn't help myself. That kind of reasoning just won't fly. If your boss irritates you, you wouldn't act that way. You wouldn't say, "Hey, you jerk, this memo is full of errors. Get it off my desk." No, irritated or not, you'll be nice to your boss. You'll be courteous because it might cost you your job to be any other way. That proves you can control your reactions. We must put that same kind of thinking to work in the rest of our lives. We must realize that when we're discourteous to those around us, it costs us dearly. It costs us our Christian witness. Who wants to hear about the love of God from someone who has been unkind to them? It costs us the opportunity to brighten someone else's day. Most important of all, it costs us the privilege of pleasing the Lord. Keep that in mind. The next time some little thing goes wrong and you're tempted to be rude, don't be deceived into thinking such small unkindness go unnoticed by the Lord. When it comes to love, God is interested in the details because in day-to-day living, it's the details that make the difference. Amen. April 7th, when your enemies stumble. In Proverbs 24, 16 and 18, New American Standard, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not reject when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger from him. Turn his anger away from him. Yeah, you would think we would rejoice and be glad when something we're expecting because of their attitude for our enemies to stumble, but we're to have compassion like the Father in heaven and intercede for their souls that they may use the stumbling. You know, they may open their eyes that God is the creator of all things and he wants us to believe in the cross and enjoy fellowship with him in the kingdom of God. Now for our study. If we're walking in love, we will never gloat over anyone's failures. Not even the failures of wicked and sinful people. We won't smile with satisfaction when we hear that the person who broke up our best friend's marriage is now going through a divorce. When corrupt politicians stumble and fall, we won't be among those who make jokes about them. Even when criminals and terrorists who have brought us or our nation serious harm finally meet their destruction, love will keep us from rejoicing. We all need to remember that because those things are going to happen. The Bible makes it clear that the wicked always meet a bad end. People who insist on living in sin and ignore the warnings of God will eventually be overtaken by calamity. Psalm 73 says of the Lord, "Thou didst set him up, the wicked, in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." Those are verses 18 and 19. When those terrors come, however, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice. It does not celebrate our enemy's defeat. On the contrary, it will cause us to pray for them and say, "Forgive them, for they not know what they do." Isn't that what Jesus did? He had compassion on those who crucified him. He knew they were ruled by the darkness, even though they had willingly allowed themselves to be the instruments of evil. Jesus still forgave them. That's just the way God is. Even when we mistreat him, even when we talk badly about him, if we'll repent, he'll forgive us and hold nothing against us. He'll have mercy upon us by letting us receive his Son as our Savior so we can have a whole new life. That's the way God is. As God's children, we're to be the same way. We're to have mercy upon the wicked until their very last breath. When we see them reaping the tragic fruit of their ways, we should ask God to grant them a spirit of repentance so that they might escape from the evil's snare, the devil. Who knows how many such requests have been uttered and answered? Who knows how many wicked men in their final seconds of life have called on the name of the Lord and been saved because some saint of God chose the way of love and prayed? Amen. Greetings. Welcome to today's reading. April the 5th. Articles by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. You give us all things that partake to life and godliness. Thank you for the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness. You promised to always be with us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for sending your word, and you healed us of all our diseases. Hallelujah. We thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, Lord. The weak, we say, I am strong. When poor, I say, I am rich. And your word comes to pass, and we thank you for that. Thank you for supplying all our needs, Father, according to your riches and glory, by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And we want to thank the Holy Spirit that is here in the midst of us. We acknowledge him to work with us, to talk with us, and let's get into this Bible study. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Limitless love, starting with April 5th. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 6 and 7, and verse 10. Reasons to be humble. God delights in blessing us. That's what he always wants us to do. But if we stop walking in love and start trusting, strutting in pride, the blessings will stop working. For our own good, rather than promoting our success, the Bible says he'll actually start resisting it because pride works contrary to God's way. And if he must, he will let us fail and fail and fail again and again until we admit our own weaknesses and rid ourselves of pride. Personally, I don't ever want that to happen to me. I'd rather humble myself as the scripture commands and let God lift me up than lift myself up in pride to where I have to be brought down. I'd rather watch over my heart day by day to be sure that I am not being boastful or haughty. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, love is simply not that way. It's not conceited, it's not arrogant, and it's not puffed up with pride. Sometimes we jokingly say, hey, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But all joking aside, God himself is the greatest there is, yet he is exceedingly humble. He's the creator of the universe. Yet when we ask him for help, he willingly attends to the smallest details of our lives. He is never too busy to listen. He fellowships with all who call on his name, kings and beggars alike. He alone has reason to be proud, yet there isn't a shred of pride in him. If we want to enjoy his abundant blessings, we will be the same way. We'll be the same way. When he begins to prosper us, we won't foolishly point to our success and say, look what I've done. Look what my fate has gotten me. We'll remember that it's God who gave us the power to get wealth. He is the true reason for our success. The fact is, most of the good he has done in our lives, he has done in spite of us, not because of us. And if we're wise, we'll never let ourselves forget it. At times, you might be tempted to say, sure, God has prospered me, but I I did the work. I studied hard. I went to school. I spent hundreds of hours practicing, planning, and developing my skills. Why shouldn't I take some of that credit? Because God is the one who gave you the strength to work. He's the one who gave you the funds for school, the ability to study, and the sense to develop the talents He gave you. You can yield to pride and take the credit, but you'll lose His blessing in the process. And any way you look at it, that's a very poor exchange. I'm Fernando. The way I changed the word pride, I changed it to indifference. And indifference to me is not giving God the credit. I mean, I need to give God the credit that I can move my toes, move my ears, you know, have the strength to be thankful, or have the ability to be grateful and thankful. And it just continues the wisdom of that. And the understanding is that if I trace it to its normal, all the way to its roots, I'm humble because I came out of the ground. And the ground, humble means ground, means that's where I was missing it. I was missing the wisdom and the understanding that I've been created out of ground, and I'm just like a balloon made out of the substance of the ground, and God breathed His Spirit into me. And Jesus, out of His mercy, gave me the Holy Spirit, made me a born-again soul that I may learn and not be continually taught the rudiments of faith. Anyway, we're here and we're humbling myself. I am humbling myself by taking time to read than to be out there doing anything else and putting in my 2-3 hours of reading so I can humble this lazy man right here. All he wants to do is today is learn the Word of God. Amen. And you too. I know you are. You wouldn't be here listening to me this long. Who would, unless they have a patience, humble, born-again Spirit of God, which you do. I thank you for that. All right, enough of me. Let's go on with the Limitless Love book. Let's move on to April the 6th. The details make the difference. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 say, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Whew, boy, that 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. That's packed with revelation and greatness. We are all of one mind. We have compassion for one another. We love you. We are courteous, pitiful, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. What a word, huh? Iron for iron. But contrariwise, blessings. I bless you, knowing that you are thereunto called as one body, that we together will inherit a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we will inherit a blessing today, and you will honor our time that we're here, Lord. And we thank you that we could be doing something else, but we're enjoying your word and the study of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Our idea of love and God's idea of love are often very different. We may think that as long as we don't hit anyone or steal anything major, we're walking in love. God, however, isn't satisfied with that. He wants us to be loving in our everyday interactions. He wants love to affect even the details of our lives. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Amplified Bible, that love isn't rude or unmannerly. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That's not Emily Post talking. It's not Miss Manners giving us a suggestion we can ignore. It's God speaking to us from the Bible and requiring us to be courteous to toward other people. It is God commanding us not to be rude. Even when we're in a restaurant and the service is bad. Even when a telephone solicitor calls during dinner. Even when we desperately want some peace and quiet and the neighbors are partying loudly next door. We are not allowed to be rude. We can say something in those situations if necessary. We can point out the problem and make courteous requests. But in doing so, we must make sure that we do it kindly and in love. We aren't allowed to make excuses either. We can say, I know I was mean to that waitress, but I was so irritated. I couldn't help myself. That kind of reasoning just won't fly. If your boss irritates you, you wouldn't act that way. You wouldn't say, hey, you jerk, this memo is full of errors. Get it off my desk. No, irritated or not, you'll be nice to your boss. You'll be courteous because it might cost you your job to be any other way. That proves you can control your reactions. We must put that same kind of thinking to work in the rest of our lives. We must realize that when we're discourteous to those around us, it costs us dearly. It costs us our Christian witness. Who wants to hear about the love of God from someone who has been unkind to them? It costs us the opportunity to brighten someone else's day. Most important of all, it costs us the privilege of pleasing the Lord. Keep that in mind. The next time some little thing goes wrong and you're tempted to be rude, don't be deceived into thinking such small unkindness go unnoticed by the Lord. When it comes to love, God is interested in the details because in day-to-day living, it's the details that make the difference. Amen. April 7th. When your enemies stumble. In Proverbs 24:16-18, New American Standard, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not reject when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger from him. Turn his anger away from him. Yeah, you would think we would rejoice and be glad when something we're expecting because of their attitude for our enemies to stumble, but we're to have compassion like the Father in heaven and intercede for their souls that they may use the stumbling. You know, they may open their eyes that God is the creator of all things and he wants us to believe in the cross and enjoy fellowship with him in the kingdom of God. Now for our study. If we're walking in love, we will never gloat over anyone's failures. Not even the failures of wicked and sinful people. We won't smile with satisfaction when we hear that the person who broke up our best friend's marriage is now going through a divorce. When corrupt politicians stumble and fall, we won't be among those who make jokes about them. Even when criminals and terrorists who have brought us or our nation serious harm finally meet their destruction, love will keep us from rejoicing. We all need to remember that because those things are going to happen. The Bible makes it clear that the wicked always meet a bad end. People who insist on living in sin and ignore the warnings of God will eventually be overtaken by calamity. Psalm 73 says of the Lord, Thou didst set him up, the wicked, in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Those are verses 18 and 19. When those terrors come, however, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice. It does not celebrate our enemy's defeat. On the contrary, it will cause us to pray for them and say, forgive them for they not know what they do. Isn't that what Jesus did? He had compassion on those who crucified him. He knew they were ruled by the darkness, even though they had willingly allowed themselves to be the instruments of evil. Jesus still forgave them. That's just the way God is. Even when we mistreat Him, even when we talk badly about Him, if we'll repent, He'll forgive us and hold nothing against us. He'll have mercy upon us by letting us receive His Son as our Savior so we can have a whole new life. That's the way God is. As God's children, we're to be the same way. We're to have mercy upon the wicked until their very last breath, when we see them reaping the tragic fruit of their ways, we should ask God to grant them a spirit of repentance so that they might escape from the evil's snare, the devil. Who knows how many such requests have been uttered and answered? Who knows how many wicked men in their final seconds of life have called on the name of the Lord and been saved because some saint of God chose the way of love and prayed. Amen.